We're going to study about Isaiah this afternoon. Isaiah is one of the prophets, and in fact, Isaiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. There are four major prophetic books, and there are 12 minor prophetic books. And some people may think that major prophets were more important or heavier, weightier people as far as spiritual values are concerned than minor prophets, but that is not so. That is not the case. The major prophets are being called as major prophets because major prophetic books are longer than other books, even though the book of Daniel is not that long, but still Daniel is included within these major prophets, and other books are being called as minor prophets, and relatively speaking, those minor prophetic books are shorter than major prophetic books. In the book of Isaiah, there are only four occurrences of believe family words, such as believe, believeth, and believed. Believe occurs twice, and believeth and believed occurs once, respectively. And I thought it is an important thing for us to be able to go over some of those verses, because there are only four references from the whole book of Isaiah that have the word believe or believeth or believed. Let me quote three of them. Each and every one of them is interesting to study. In fact, each and every one of them is, I think, quite a verse that will produce a lot of materials for us to ponder on, consider, to study, meditate upon. First of all, Isaiah 7:9. Isaiah chapter 7:9 says, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Nemaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." So there is a word believe. I think I need to explain the context just briefly, so that you can have a better idea. The events in Isaiah chapter 7 took place during the days of King Ahaz, who was one of the southern kingdom kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel made a somehow military alliance with the king of Syria. And so northern kingdom, here is the southern kingdom, and southern kingdom's king was Ahaz. But northern kingdom of Israel, even though northern kingdom of Israel was a part of the tribes of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, but they made a military alliance with Syria, and they made a plan to invade into the southern kingdom of Judah. So Ahaz and his kingdom realized that there were imminent dangers. The Lord sent his prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, and he told the king Ahaz not to be worried about. Do not fear about their potential and imminent invasions into your kingdom. Instead of being afraid of the potential dangers in near future, just trust and believe in God. And God is going to take care of the matters. He was expected to believe in God's message of promise. What a gracious promise God has given to him. He was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his kingdom is about to be invaded by the Syro and northern kingdom of Israel, a military alliance. And therefore, there was a danger. And God says, don't worry. I will look after the matters. And I know your problems, so I want to tell you this, just trust and believe in me. That was the message of promise. So chapter 7, verse 9, second half of the verse says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So God says, I'm giving you a promise here. Promise of protection. Don't worry. Just believe and trust in me. However, if you do not believe in me, then things will not be established. My promise cannot be fulfilled for you. With this background, a sign was given to him. And it is none other than the famous prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The reference in relation to believe passages teaches us about the faith in that sign, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Thus, we understand that the faith in this passage is about the coming Messiah. Second, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16 is interesting. It says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Here we can find a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. In fact, this stone, precious and tried and cornerstone, is referring to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. The verse says that he who believed shall not make haste. Chapter 28, verse 16. Well, you know, it is quite difficult to understand what it means, because the last part of the verse says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Well, Hebrew lexicon says that the Hebrew word actually means to make haste. That's why our translation has it. I was curious how others translated that particular expression, make haste. What does it mean? He that believeth shall not make haste. And so I checked other translations, and one translation says, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. So one translation says it means not to be disturbed. And another translation says, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. So it means dismayed, will not be dismayed. The Hebrew word for make haste occurs 20 times in the King James Bible, and it is translated as haste 19 times, and only once it is translated as ready. I'll come back to this verse a bit later. From these observations, we may consider two points. Number one, the biblical faith, or Isaiah's faith, has a sure object. And this object is identified. This object of faith is a stone, tried stone, or it is called as a precious cornerstone. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21:42 says this, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So we here see the word stone, or the head of the corner. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says, And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we know that from Isaiah's believe family verses, actually Isaiah is talking about the object of sure faith as tried stone, precious cornerstone, and the New Testament identifies that cornerstone is none other than Jesus Christ. Number two, so the object of our faith is Jesus Christ alone. The biblical faith is not unsure, but very sure. Isaiah 28, verse 16 is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, which says, Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It is interesting. I checked this quotation by comparing it with the Greek Old Testament, which is Septuagint, and found that the last part of the verse is exactly the same. Isaiah said, He that believeth shall not make haste, but with the same Greek word, Peter said, He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So make haste has been translated as be confounded. There are interesting texture issues, but I'm not going to deal with them right now. The Noah Webster's English Dictionary defines the word confound
as number one, to mingle and blend the different things so that their forms or natures cannot be distinguished. So things are being put together as a result. There is no distinction of each material or each object. Number two, to throw into disorder. So confounded means being in disorder. Number three, to perplex, and many other meanings. One of the meanings of this word is to destroy. It's quite interesting. From the dictionary definitions, what we are able to learn is that the one who believes in Jesus Christ will not have a faith mingled with different things or expected to be destroyed or perplexed. It talks about the certainty of sure faith in Jesus Christ. In this verse, Peter talks about the sure faith in Jesus Christ. The believers of Jesus Christ are also precious and chosen people of God. They are the people of God. The point of the verse is that we must believe in the cornerstone, which is the coming Messiah to us who has come already, Jesus Christ. And so we must believe in Him. It is a real blessing to know that our faith is sure faith. There is a certainty. Besides that, the object of faith is very sure. That is a blessing. One year, I was traveling from, I don't know from where, but I was going to India. And I had to change my planes in Thailand. And so from Thailand to India, I was sitting together with one particular couple. I'm not going to mention of the nationality of the couple and so on. But anyway, so along the way, during our trip, we began to talk about different things. And I realized that this couple were going to India for kind of their spiritual pilgrimage. And they wanted to honor their gods or goddesses in particular places. So they are on the way of their spiritual pilgrimage. And so we began to talk about our religions and our faith and so on. And while we are talking about different matters, and I asked the couple about their gods or goddesses, and I asked them, what's the name of your god or gods you are serving? Then husband and wife looked at each other. Then both of them told me that they did not know the names of their gods. And I said to them, that's very interesting. You do not know the gods of names of your gods. Then how do you know who they are? And then what do you believe? Then suddenly husband and wife began to discuss about the matters very busily. And they wanted to find out actually whom they were worshipping and believing in. And they were on the spiritual pilgrimage to certain holy sites according to their religion. However, they did not know the names of their gods. So suddenly they became so unsure of their faith. However, our faith is very certain, very sure. We know whom we are serving and we are believing. And the object of our faith is clear and the faith is a sure faith. The third passage that we are going to study is Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." This verse says that the reason God chose us is for us to know Him and believe in Him. It talks about the purpose of His choice or His election. It also talks about our God who is unique and only one. He is the object of our faith. In fact, I told you that there are four references and there is one more verse which is found in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, which says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" This famous verse, Isaiah chapter 53, is one of the most famous chapters in the scriptures to the Christians. This particular verse is quoted in John chapter 12 verse 38 after Jesus spoke to the Jews about his messiahship, again he talks about the Savior we must believe. All these references are important for us to understand Isaiah's faith and faithful teachings toward these people. Isaiah's message is very much messianic, and his faith was in the coming Messiah, in Jesus Christ. If we know of his name, we'll see that his ministry and faith were providential. Isaiah's name was symbolic of his message. Like Joshua, it means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, or salvation of Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God. And Yahweh is being translated in our English Bible as Jehovah. And in fact, to the Jewish people, they are forbidden to utter this name, Yahweh. It has been known as the Tetragrammaton, and because they are not supposed to call the name of God in vain, so they do not call this name. It's a sacred name of God, and Isaiah's name has that sacred name. So Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh saved, Jehovah saves. We are going to study about Isaiah's message, life, and faith today. Let me begin with some of his background materials. The book of Isaiah is one of the most important books of the Old Testament. While little is known of the personal life of the prophet, he is considered to be one of the greatest of the prophets of all prophets, all the prophets. Isaiah was the son of Amos, A-M-O-Z, not A-M-O-S, not Amos, but Amos. It appears that he had an access to the king according to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 3. And this access privilege to the king has been considered as an indication that probably and possibly he was belonged to a family of some rank, even to the royal family. He had a close relationship with a priest according to chapter 8 verse 2. According to the Jewish tradition, he was the cousin of King Uzziah. He lived in Jerusalem and became a court preacher. And he was married and had two sons. And one son's name is Shel-Jashub, which signifies a remnant shall return in chapter 7 verse 3. And another name is Mahar-Shalel-Hashbaz. It's one of the longest names in the scriptures. And this name means hasting to the spoil or hurrying to the prey, which was symbolic of Assyria's mad conquest, mad lust of conquest in chapter 8 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1 mentions about four kings at least. One is Uzziah, next one is Jotham, next one is Ahaz, and next one is Hezekiah, as the kings under whom he prophesied. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah around 740 till 680 BC. So if you can look at the figure, at least for 60 years, for six decades, he was ministering as the prophet of God. He was evidently a well-educated student of international affairs who spent most of his time in the city of Jerusalem, where he rubbed shoulders with royalty and gave advice them on foreign affairs through God's prophecies. Though often scoffed at being directed by God, he vigorously opposed any entangled military alliances with foreign powers. There was a time when the southern kingdom of Judah was threatened by Samaria and Damascus, which is Syria, as found in Isaiah chapter 7, I briefly mentioned in the beginning of the message, Isaiah chapter 7 or 2 Kings chapter 16. Isaiah prophesied against Samaria and Damascus. And at the same time, Isaiah told the king Ahaz to ask God for a sign. God is promising you for his protection. Therefore, do not worry, trust in God. If you cannot believe in all these prophecies, why don't you ask for a sign? So that God is going to confirm his own promises to you. Ask for a sign. However, Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And then Isaiah made a famous prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Though the king was told to rely on God. Simple message. Do not trust in men, but trust in God. That was the simple message that God wanted to deliver to King Ahaz. There was no complication. There is no need to interpret differently or otherwise. It was a very clear message. Just rely on God and believe in Him. And even though God delivered such a gracious, protective message through Isaiah to the king, King Ahaz sent his messengers to the king of Assyria. An Assyrian king was Tiglath-Pileser, in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. Eventually, when Ahaz sent his messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrians invaded eventually the northern kingdom of Israel. Do you remember that here is the southern kingdom of Judah and northern kingdom of Israel and Syria? Syria and northern kingdom of Israel made a military alliance, and they were trying to invade into the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, king of the southern kingdom of Judah is making a military alliance with Assyrians. So Assyrians are coming against the northern kingdom of Israel. So if northern kingdom of Israel is going to be weakened by the invasions of the mighty army from Assyria, then obviously northern kingdom of Israel did not have any other military power or strength to invade into the south. So that was what Ahaz was thinking about. So King Ahaz sent his messengers to the Assyrians. So there was a military alliance made. And so eventually Assyrians came and they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. But unfortunately, they did not stop there. Northern kingdom of Israel Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Then they became a threat to the southern kingdom of Judah. Southern kingdom of Judah wanted to have some sort of deliverance from the immediate threat from the north. That threat is gone, but there was another threat was ready against the southern kingdom of Judah. We find a famous story in chapter 37 in the book of Isaiah about King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians eventually invaded into Judah. Isaiah told the king, Ahaz, and the whole nation not to make any military alliance with Egypt in Isaiah chapter 30. However, such warning was not taken by his countrymen. People were frightened and they wanted to find some immediate kind of result, immediate satisfaction. So rather than they trust in the invisible but almighty God, they decided to trust invisible army and soldiers from other countries. As warned by the Lord in chapter 6, Isaiah's message was doomed to fail. For both government and people chose to put their trust in the political and military alliances rather than in the sure person and promises of God. So that is the background. Now we talk about his days and his ministry. The days of Isaiah were days of lots of confusions. Throughout the last half of the 8th century BC, Judah apparently was about to follow the pattern of apostasy of the 10 tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel made a military alliance with Syria or Damascus and planned to invade into the southern kingdom of Judah, as we have studied. King Ahaz, king of Judah, thoughtlessly turned to Assyria for security against the threats from Syria, northern kingdom allies. Although Isaiah told him that the northern kingdom eventually would fall down under the forces of the Assyrians. 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 7 shows Ahaz's attitude when all these developments were made. 16:7 in 2 Kings says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me.'" So he's really putting himself down in order to beg for some help from the Assyrians. Look at what happened to the king and the southern kingdom of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 20 and 21 say this. "And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him." It's interesting. Ahaz was begging for help to the Assyrians. And Assyrians came. Their king, Tiglath-Pileser, came. However, the scripture says, he came unto him, Ahaz, but he distressed him, not strengthened him. "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not." In order to get some assistance from the Assyrian soldiers in army, he took precious items from the temple, Solomonic temple of God. And those precious items were given to the Assyrian king. And from king's house and princes' houses, from the commoners, all the good things were collected and they were given to Tiglath-Pileser. But the scripture says, "But he helped him not." This is what happens when we trust in man, not in God. Ahaz and Judah did not know that the Assyrians came to rescue them, not because of their kindness, but because of their greed and covetousness. The Assyrians eventually came to conquer the land of Judah and distressed her very much. And the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 BC. The country of Judah was surrounded by enemy forces without friendly alliances. In fact, as far as the national security was concerned, God did not want them to have any military alliances at that time. And it was because in reality, the insecurity of the nation at that time was a direct consequence of her spiritual insecurity. The Lord brought them into calamities as a part of His corrective measure, as well as His proper discipline in order to restore her to be a righteous nation. However, instead of depending on God and worshiping Him alone, the people of Judah, from the king to the commoners, worshipped idols and followed after other gods. Isn't it interesting? Here is a prophet of God who had brought the messages from God Himself for the rescue plans and protection promises. However, King Ahaz and the nation of Judah refused to believe in God and trust in God, but rather they wanted to follow the idols. I think it is a quite interesting and quite a challenging event. It is because, think about it, as we are thinking about the idols, what are the idols? People are going to certain objects and they are worshipping to the idols. However, idols themselves were made with man's hands. Who decorated them? Idols cannot move even from this place to that place without the helps and assistance from man himself. And while people are worshipping idols, they are making certain regulations and rules in order to worship them. And eventually, if they break one of those rules and regulations, they are frightened as if gods and goddesses those idols will punish them. But eventually, if we think about it from its origin perspectives, in fact, idols were made by men, and all those rules and regulations for worship were made by men. So man is worshipping handmade objects with man, by man, and they are being so scared of man-made regulations. It was a very sad story. They depended on other countries for security. They relied on man rather than God. But we know that man has limits and limitations. They are not eternal, they are not infinite, but they decided. The country, whole country decided to rely on man rather than God. During Isaiah's prophetic ministry, he had to see that the northern part of the nation of Israel was crushed under the heavy blows from the Assyrian army. It is a clear and very remarkable lesson that there are consequences of apostasy and false religions. When the people of God rebelled against him, God used their neighboring countries as his disciplinary rods. One of them was Assyrians. Assyrians were one of the most warlike people in history, lovers of violence of the war and hunt. Amongst the people of the ancient Middle East, they were famous for their cruelty. Besides massacring the enemy soldiers, the Assyrians made mass deportations of the rulers, nobles, functionaries, craftsmen, so that the remaining people obeyed with humiliation. Enemy kings were beheaded. Their heads hanged in trees and cities were destroyed. Women were made slaves. This cunning policy, the army and good administration maintained the empire for centuries. The conquered populations had to pay heavy annual tributes. The supreme Assyrian god was Ashur, hence the name Assyria. The war god, cruel with the enemies, and its symbol was a solar disk. So if you go to the British Museum, you can find some of those Assyrian artifacts, and you can find those round disk shapes somewhere, and that's the symbol of their god. One of the ancient monuments discovered in the ruins of ancient Assyria has this inscription by King Ashurizarpal, Ashurizarpal. Reign began in 883 BC of a conquered city. In quote, "Their men, young and old, I took as prisoners. Of some I cut off the feet and hands. Of others I cut off the noses, ears, and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I built a minaret." End of quote. And this king was so proud of his victory, and he wanted to make an inscription somewhere so that his posterity would be able to remember him as a great and victorious king. Isaiah knew that the northern kingdom of Israel was to be overthrown by the Assyrians. And he knew that they were going to invade into the southern kingdom of Judah. And he wanted to do something about the matter. So that he wanted to prepare the southern kingdom of Judah against the potential invasion from the Assyrians. Finally, during his active years of ministry, he saw the final destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. So the 10 tribes of Israel were dispersed. And the Jewish worship was finally closed its chapter in the northern kingdom and given away to already established false religions. It was a spiritually dark age. As I'm going to talk about spiritual decay of Judah, I cannot but begin with the prosperity that she had enjoyed. In fact, the spiritual decay did not come from, was not originated from some sort of deprivation or poverty or very low living condition or something like that. Israel or Judah suffered with spiritual darkness and degeneration. However, Before the degeneration was taken place, there was a time of prosperity. As you know, Isaiah's calling is mentioned in the famous chapter 6, even though we read it as a text, you know, today, but I'm not planning to study the chapter alone. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Well, King Uzziah was one of the good kings in the history of Israel. All the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel were bad guys. Some of the kings in the southern kingdom, some of them were good and some of them were bad. And King Uzziah was one of the good kings in the history of Judah. He became a king when he was only 16 years old. And he ruled over Judah for 52 years, according to 2 Chronicles 26 verse 3. 2 Chronicles 26 verses 4 to 5 says about King Uzziah as following. 2 Chronicles 26 4 and 5 says this. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." This is a wonderful testimony. This king did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah said. Amaziah did. "And he sought God." He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So he did right things in the sight of God. Besides that, he sought God. And as a result, God blessed him and God made him prosper. "He had many wars against neighboring countries to secure the peace of his country and to expand his kingdom. God helped him in chapter 26, verses 7 and 8. He fortified the cities too. He strengthened and he reorganized his military. He also upgraded his weaponries. Besides that, he improved agriculture in the country. Unfortunately, despite all these good things, in the latter part of his life, he went into the temple of God to burn incense for himself, which was not allowed for him to do. It was the work given to the priests, and king was not supposed to do it. But very unfortunately, we do not understand why he did it. But somehow he walked into the temple and he did the priestly work. And as a result, he was struck by leprosy and could not be healed from it." There is an interesting report about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 16a. The first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 16 says this, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." It is quite a striking statement. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His son Jotham became a king at the age of 25 and reigned for 16 years. He was a good king too. Here, I cannot but talk about 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 say this. "Jotham," so King Uzziah's son, "Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." The prosperity and security God had given to them during the times of King Uzziah did not secure their spiritual health and prosperity. Spiritual aspect was not well built. They were only corrupt. If we take this kind of development into the churches, I wonder whether we can find some relevant issues. Last night I turned on a sermon audio website, and I began to listen to some of the messages, and then I found a couple of sites concerning Benny Hinn. Even unbelievers know about Benny Hinn, how famous that person is. He appealed to his donors through his website to donate $2 million to his causes or his ministry. But at the same time, there was another report coming from, I think, February this year, and his wife filed for divorce. And here is a very well-known tele-evangelist, still so famous and so popular by so many different groups, and so many people adore him, even within Christian churches. And such information news really dishearten us. And I'm just wondering whether our churches are doing right things. And very unfortunately, the nation of Israel, Judah, was corrupt. Idolatry was prevalent in the land. King Ahaz made molten images for Baal, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 2. He followed all the evils done by the kings of the northern kingdom. He saw and he knew that the Syrians were pressing very hard upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel suffered a great deal and was destroyed. However, this man followed all the evil things done in the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 2 to 4 say this. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. It's a plotter of Baal. So all pagan idols. Verse 3. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. He offered his own children into the fire. That was one of the ceremonies to worship idols. That's right. Molech. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. It is talking about idolatry. We are talking about descendants of King David. Many of the Jews were taken into captivity. All of our neighboring countries invaded into Judah and took people away, but Ahaz was not corrected. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 22 says, and in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. Isn't it interesting? Usually, if we are the children of God, if we are in the distress or trying situations, we come to God for help. We repent of our sins. We confess of our wrongs. We ask the Lord for his help and assistance. But in times of distress, this man did more evil than before. That was King Ahaz. It was the time of the prophet Isaiah. During this dark age, Isaiah preached the messages of God. The famous messages such as, in 43 verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Chapter 43 verse 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. These verses are ironically indicating that God was not honored and worshipped solely in the land of Israel, including Judah. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me and ye be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else. It is again only an indication that the people of Judah did not look unto God. So God is exhorting them to look unto God. When God says that I am God, there is none else, it indicates that His people served other gods too. So God tells them, ironically, that there is only one God. Such unspiritual and misguided religious life against God's teachings and God's truth and divine truths led them into politically chaotic conditions, and the nation lost not only its spiritual identity, but also national identity. Then now we come to His calling and the ministry of faith. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, while worshiping in the temple, received a call to the prophetic office. In Isaiah chapter 6, he knew from the outset that his task was to be one of the fruitless warnings and exhortations. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, it is coming from the very lips, the very mouth of God, and God tells Isaiah about the nature of his ministry and what sort of events he's going to experience during his ministerial years. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Why don't you turn your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We are going to read them all together. Isaiah 6, 9 to 13. Let's read it. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? 9 to 13? Am I correct? Am I off? Chapter 6. Oh, okay. Chapter 6, verse 8. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 8 to 13. Okay, let's read it together. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen. Well, if you just look at this passage, you must have seen that actually the purpose of Isaiah's preaching is not to change the hearts of the people. They were already doomed. Their conscience was already seared. Their sinfulness was too thick, too great to be corrected. Only thing that is left for them was only the punishment, divine justice. That's why it says, verse 9 says, and God said, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. The message is going to be delivered and preached to them, but they will not understand. They will see, however, they will not perceive. And so on. Make the heart of these people fat. That means their hearts will be stubborn. Their hearts will be just filled with the wickedness and sinful things as a result. They cannot be touched. And that is the kind of thing. So as a result, his preaching was not to change the hearts of the people of Judah. Instead, in fact, the purpose of his preaching was to conform and to reconform their sinfulness and to seal their dooms. Conversion, in this case, conversion is not the only sign of God's work. People are coming and being converted. That is a sign of God's work, but that is not the only sign of God's divine work. In fact, the ministry that was given to Isaiah was to convert the people. It was simply to declare, already conform the message. doomed message, sealed message concerning their destruction. His messages were primarily to condemn the sinful nation of Israel. It shows the level of difficulties of his ministry. However, we must know that it was also a part of God's divine providence. God called Isaiah for that very mission. God called him to preach that appointed message. Isaiah's ministry was doomed to fail from the beginning, from man's point of view. He saw the holiness of God. Having been reared in Jerusalem, he was well fitted to become the political and religious counselor of the nation. But the experience which prepared him most for his important work was the vision of the majestic and the thrice holy God, which he saw in the temple in the death year of King Uzziah, as we have seen in Isaiah chapter 6. We must not be surprised that Isaiah used the word holy 56 times in 51 verses in the book of Isaiah. Out of 56 occurrences of the word, at least 35 occurrences are directly related to God. And even other occurrences are related to God or things of God one way or another. It means that the vision of God he saw in the temple left an unforgettable impression in his heart. He saw everything from God's holiness point of view. Thus, messages against the sins had to be an essential part of his ministry. It shows right from the chapter 1, right from chapter 1 in his book. In fact, we need to read the whole chapter in order to understand his messages and spiritual experiences. And we may not be able to read the whole chapter, but let me quote a few verses from Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? Isaiah chapter 1, let me begin with verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and have rebelled against me." God is calling for a kind of judicial system here. So heaven and earth are going to be the witnesses in the God's court. And God is giving a charge against the nation of Israel, and God says they have rebelled against me. Verse 3 says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Even those animals recognize who their master is. You know, a long time ago, I spent about 3 weeks in an island, a small island. And in that island, people just loosened their animals during the daytime. In the mornings, they just loosened them up. And then they are just going around all of the places in the island. At night, amazingly, they are coming home for night's rest. In the mornings, they go out. And at night, they come back. So in the evenings, I heard those bell ringing because they had a bell around their necks. And even animals know it. And God says, animals know their master's place. Animals understand who their masters are, but my people do not know it. And then he said in verse 4, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should he be stricken anymore?" Because of their sinfulness and iniquities, God punished them already. But even though they had received afflictions, because of God's divine justice, still they do not return to God. You know, when we are raising our children, sometimes when they are wrong, we do discipline them. However, our children are returning to us. Oftentimes they are crying and coming to us and they are saying, "Mommy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry." That's the way that they are learning to be corrected. And they can correct their problems so that they can be better characters and better people. But Israel, they were disciplined. They received the punishment and divine justice. But verse 5 says, "Why should they be stricken anymore? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot. Even unto the head there is no soundness in it." So, if we compare,
Israel with the body of a human being, from the top to the bottom, everywhere there are sores and there are problems. However, they do not come back. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. God is charging the nation of Israel. The rulers are the rulers of Sodom. The children of Israel are the people of Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God because of their sinfulnesses and their wickedness and iniquities and their because of their sins. And God is saying about the people of God, the rulers are rulers of Sodom and people are just people of Gomorrah. Again, if we bring this message into our churches, it becomes quite a serious challenge. I wonder whether there are rulers of Sodom in our churches and the people of Gomorrah in our churches. Verse 15. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. So God says, you may spread forth your hands. That means they are about to pray. God says, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, and so on. What a charge. And that was the time when Isaiah ministered to God's people. And his messages, the book of Isaiah has been compared to the book of Romans in the New Testament in its breadth of scope and importance. As Romans, the book of Romans is a treatise concerning all of the doctrines of the Christian religion. So a lot of Bible students are saying that if you want to understand the Christian faith, then you need to read the book of Romans and you need to study the book of Romans. If you can understand the book of Romans, you can understand the doctrines of Christian faith. And so Romans has been taken a very important place in Christians learning and studying. So Isaiah covers prophetically all of God's mind and purposes for mankind. The scope of the Isaiah's prophecy reaches from where he stood in time all the way to eternity in the new heavens and new earth, which will occur after the millennial reign of the Messiah. The book of Isaiah is the second most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Numerous of the key messianic prophecies of the Old Testament are in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah lived the majority of his life in the city of Jerusalem. And according to a Jewish tradition, Isaiah was pursued by the men of Manasseh. There is another king. We studied about King Uzziah, Jotham, and then Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah and Jotham were good kings. Then Ahaz was an evil one. Then King Hezekiah was a good king. Then Manasseh was an evil king. Sometimes we do not understand why from good kings, good fathers, evil sons are coming. Sometimes we do not understand from such evil fathers, good sons are coming. That is a mystery. At the same time, that is a responsibility and duty to all God's people when they have to raise their children. But anyway, Manasseh hated Prophet Isaiah. He hated. And he wanted to kill him. So according to Jewish tradition, he was pursued by the men of Manasseh. Fleeing from them into the woods, he hid himself within a hollow tree. This tree is said then to have been sawed through by the pursuers so that the body of the prophet was cut in two. And the indication is found in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 37. That has been said about his death.
though there is no way for us to confirm it, but that is a story known to us through Jewish traditions. First of all, his message was about sin and judgment. He not only exposed the uncleanness of Israel, but also declared the coming judgment. Second, such a message was based on the very nature of God. He is holy, and he does not ignore sins. God does not close his eyes to sins. At the same time, the divine message of the coming judgment is also a sign of God's divine love. The reason that God punishes at times is because he wants to rectify the problems of the sinful nation, just to bring them back, bring her back. Third, the purging of the nation is necessary because her God is holy. God was going to use pagan nations to chasten Israel for her sins. Fourth, it also means that God uses events in history to execute his will. Thus, often history is a picture of God's divine intervention in human affairs. Fifth, Isaiah recognized that punishment alone could not purge the sins of Israel. Thus, he spoke about the coming Messiah and his kingdom. It is amazing to know that Isaiah uses the word salvation a total of 28 times in 26 verses. It is no wonder that Isaiah has been known to us as an evangelical prophet. Out of 28 occurrences, salvation, the word, was used only 8 times in chapters 1 to 39, and the remaining occurrences are found between chapters 40 and 66. Sixth, Isaiah talks about Jesus Christ concerning who he is and what he does. There are lots of messianic passages in the book of Isaiah, and it shows us that what Isaiah was trying to preach to them was about their trust in the coming Messiah. Seventh, he also talks about Christ's first and second comings. Eighth, Isaiah believed that the hope of salvation is not from man, but from God. The kings of Judah were looking for help, but very unfortunately, they went after other gods and wrong things. Ninth, no book of the Old Testament presents a portrait of Christ that is as complete and comprehensive as does Isaiah. Isaiah portrays Messiah in his sovereignty above and birth and humanity, in his ministry by the Spirit, his divine nature, his Davidic descent, his work of redemption as our substitute, and his ministry as the servant savior, and much more in his book. No personal consideration holds Isaiah back from offering himself as the Lord's spokesman, and though assured that no exaltation would affect the callous conscience of the hearers, he still goes in and out among his people as if hope still existed. Isaiah had a very long ministry that ranged from around 700 BC to 680 BC. For 60 years, for 6 decades, he suffered so much. During all these years, he preached the message of repentance and message of hope and message of faith in God. Then he lived and he died by faith. And I hope that we will not be discouraged because of the darkness, spiritual darkness we may experience around us. Though responses from our to our efforts to share the gospel message with other people will never discourage us, and either conversion or confirmation, whatever the way that God is going to use us for his messages, either way, we are serving the Lord. What we are supposed to do is to declare God's word, live as God's people, and let us remember that without faith, we cannot please God. And Isaiah lived a life of faith. Not this coming week. This coming week, Dr. Vandermeer is going to speak to us. But the following week, that's the last Sunday before I'm going to Australia. And the last Sunday, I'm going to finish up the chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. There are a lot of verses. There are a lot of things we have to think about. However, I'm going to make one message out of all those verses so that we can conclude, we can complete our studies from Hebrews chapter 11. And I trust that you will pray for the message as well so that you and I will be truly blessed by studying this chapter of faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. And as we are thinking about Isaiah, his life, his calling, his background, his ministry, his messages, dear gracious Lord, we cannot but be amazed. We are so grateful that you enabled him to minister so faithfully for so long. Dear gracious Father, we pray for the same enabling grace, sustaining and preserving grace, so that we will live by faith faithfully until we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.